Praise the Lord, saints. We're continuing tonight with message three in our conference. What I thought we could do at the very beginning is to go back to the key statements in this conference. You should have these statements in your outline. We're going to get into message three tonight, which has to do with life and building in Peter's epistles. But I feel that the brothers, both last night and this morning, have given us a good kind of foundation in which we can understand Peter's epistles. And we're going to continue tonight and in the remaining messages. But as a kind of reminder, let's read the first two key statements that we have for the conference. So we see God's government, we see God's economy, and we see how the Christian life and church life should be carried out according to these two matters. And these two matters go together. They're not isolated from one another. And so as we come to message three on life and building, I hope we could realize that Peter has a particular view. You know, we speak often about Paul. We appreciate Paul. But Peter also has a view that very much matches Paul's. And the striking thing is, of course, they have two different backgrounds. Poor Peter, the fisherman, who actually is really kind of my favorite because he's always making mistakes. He's always causing trouble. And he's always going too far. And I think we can relate to him. But yet the Lord has done a good work in our brother. And he has seen something that he's written in these epistles, and I hope tonight we could be enter into his same vision and be impressed with what he has seen concerning life and building. And of course, life and building, which is the main street of the Bible, Bradley has described it this way, the main street of the Bible, life and building. And so we need to pay attention to what is life and building. Peter sees this, and so may we enter into his same vision, a vision that he shares with Paul and with John and the other writers of the New Testament. But, you know, the Lord's recovery is a recovery of life and building. This has been lost through the centuries of church history, where there's been so many deviations and misaimings to cause the believers to drift away from this main street of life and building. And we're going to examine what is life, what is building, and how these two go together. We need life in order to have the genuine building. And building requires life. This building that we're talking about is the building of God. And it's a building that takes place with and in the divine life. So we can't separate these two. Life and building very much go together. You know, many Christians these days, I think we realize with the world situation and the turmoil in the world and the chaos, even the violence that we see, many Christians are considering the matter of the Lord's return. And of course, we ourselves are very much watchful concerning this matter of the Lord's return. But we need to be clear that in order for the Lord to return, he needs the building. Amen. Without the building, there is no return of the Lord. And so let us open to the Lord concerning this word. May the Lord save us from what we think we know. We may have heard these terms before, and or these terms may be new to us. This idea of life and building may be new to us. But regardless of our situation, Let us open to the Lord in a fresh way, in a new way, so the Lord could show us new things that we haven't seen before. And so, dear Peter, this rough, tough fisherman, my, the Lord has done a work in him to show him what's on his heart. You know, you can imagine Peter. Sometimes I thought what it would be like to meet Peter, you know. He might be a construction worker, or he might be a truck driver, or he might be this kind of a guy. Paul, on the other hand, highly educated, well-esteemed, and so forth. But yet these brothers have seen the same thing. And so may we enter into this vision, a governing vision, as Paul says. But surely this was the same for Peter. He made all the mistakes, but here he is telling us about life and building. So, Roman 1, the central thought of Peter's epistles and of the entire scripture is life and building. You know, this reminds me of last night's message 1, there's a statement there. I wanted to just take it out of this, directly out of the outline, because as I read the statement, it seemed to me this really summarizes message 3 very well. This is Roman number 2b in message 1. I'll just read it to you. The central focus and basic structure of 1st and 2nd Peter are the triune God operating. Hallelujah. Our triune God is operating. He's not stagnant. He's not indifferent to our situation. He is operating to accomplish his complete salvation. Did you notice that phrase? His complete salvation. We'll see in Peter, when Peter uses the word salvation, it's not a simple thing. It's not a superficial thing. It's not just a matter of our initial salvation, but it's a full and complete salvation. And we'll talk about what this means. You know, actually in section A, just above this, there's the phrase, the full enjoyment. So you have the full enjoyment and you have complete salvation. Don't you want to experience the Lord in such a way? Oh, I did not take this way of following the Lord to be here in some kind of routine, superficial way. How about you? I think there's an aspiration in all of us to really give the Lord the full ground in our being to deal with whatever's in our being that prevents him from gaining what's on his heart. And we're here even on this Thanksgiving weekend. We're here. We're a serious group of people. We're spending a holiday that most people are coming together and doing so many things. We're here together to be in the Lord's Word. And the Lord wants to speak to us all. And I believe what he wants to speak to us is very much in this way of life and building. Of course, we have other messages to come. There'll be many more things for us to receive. But I just am so thankful to be here with you all, to be under God's operation. And he's operating to accomplish his complete salvation so that we may be regenerated. Okay, we're all good with that. So that we may feed on his word. We'll talk about this, about being nourished with the milk of the word. And so that we may grow. There's a real burden in this message that we all will grow. We're not here again to be stagnant, to be settled, to stay where we are. Day by day, the Lord wants to grow in us. He wants to advance in our being to the point where he makes his home in our hearts. But there's a reason for this growth. This growth is necessary to accomplish something so that we may grow, be transformed. We can't, you know, Brother James used this term this morning, airdrop. We can't airdrop ourselves into transformation. We have to grow in order to be transformed. The goal, of course, eventually will be that we could be transformed, meaning we would become the same as he is. But for that to happen, we need to grow. And so this, that we may grow, be transformed, and be built up in order that he may have a dwelling place and we may be glorified to express him. So this one statement I felt gives us a good kind of blueprint or an overview to message three. So as we continue, I wanted to just bring out something. You know, I read this portion from 1958, actually in the year 2005, in the crystallization study of the building of God. Brother Benson brought this out. Of course, at that time, we didn't have the collected writings as yet. Now you can find this statement in 1958, Volume 1, The Perfecting of the Saints and the Building Up of the House of God. And what we have here is Brother Lee had that year had spent months traveling to various parts of the world. He'd been to various parts of Asia. He went to the United States, went to America, Europe, Hong Kong, South America. Well, sorry, not to South America, but a number of places. He spent several months doing this. And he wanted to see what is the Lord doing among God's people. He spent many months, and he returned to Taiwan, and he shared with the co-workers regarding his experience and what he had seen. Of course, until that time, Brother Lee had mainly been in mainland China and also in Taiwan, and also, of course, had spent much time in the Philippines. But here he is going to America, to Europe, and to other places. And he wanted to see what else the Lord may be doing among his people. And here is something that he said upon his return. In our visit to the different places, we observe that believers do not know Christ as life, and they do not have the building of God's house. If brothers among us go to different countries, they must help people know that God in Christ desires to be man's life, and they must build up the house of God so that God has a dwelling place on earth and God's children have a home. The knowledge of life and the building up of the church are needed everywhere. Every place needs to know Christ as life and to have the building up of God's dwelling place so that the believers can have a home. There is a need for life and the church. Even though we often feel that we are weak and poor, God has bestowed his grace upon us. It is difficult to find a place that is as blessed as we are. Now, this is not a boast, but I do believe this is a statement of fact. Based on our brother's visitation to so many places, his observation, he was there to be open to see what the Lord might be doing. And he realized, actually, the needy ones were there in these places, and they were coming to him to try to get some help in these matters of life and building. And so, we are blessed, saints. We are blessed to be under this kind of speaking. He said, we visited many countries on this trip and were strengthened in our inner realization. We also received a burden to see the need in every place. The genuine need of God's children is to know Christ as life, so that God can build up a house on earth among his children, and so that his children can have a home. He said the greatest need on earth today is to build up God's house. This is why we're here. And this is why we live the Christian life, ultimately, to build up God's house. You know, this reminds me of Isaiah 66, verse 1, a verse that I never knew existed until I came to the recovery. And this verse says, thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool for my feet. Where then is the house that you will build for me And where is the place of my rest? So our God has a need. He has a desire. He has an intention. And that is there would be the building up of his house as a place of rest, not only for him, but for us as well. A mutual dwelling place. Of course, we see this fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. But the building work, saints, is taking place right now among us through our growth in life. Now, again, as we kind of enter into this outline, I think one of the brothers mentioned, there's a couple of life, Brother Ed mentioned this Friday night, Thursday night, the life studies of Jude, messages 4 and 5, which I also would recommend that we pick these up when we have the opportunity. But I'd like to read a portion from message 5 as a kind of a bit of a warning to us and a realization that the things that we hear feast by feast, we really need to enter into the practice of praying over these things to really take the word into our being. And so in the life study of Jude, message 5, Brother Lee says the following. Throughout my years in the ministry, I have come to realize, although the saints may listen to messages on the triune God as life, in their daily living, they care for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How about that? I think we all have to admit this is our situation. We care much more for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than we do for the tree of life. We hear the messages. Oh, but in these days, as we consider our present need and the Lord's present need and the age in which we live, may we really be sober-minded to open to the Lord in a new way, maybe a way that we have never done before, to give the Lord the ground in our being so that he could be our life. That we could take Christ as our life. But whenever we come back to the triune God as the life-giving spirit, we are immediately feeding on the tree of life. So it's a kind of warning to us saints that we can listen to messages. We can hear this word. But may we really deal with the Lord concerning these things. Now, We will get into a number of areas where they are described as obstacles to our experience. And we'll talk about that in due course. But for the moment, we want to emphasize this vision of life and building. The Lord has something on his heart. He wants to gain the building among us. And, We see that in order to have the building, we need Christ as our life. But our experience of Christ as our life has an outcome. There's a goal, and that is the building of the house of God. Now, I read Romans 1. Okay, the subject. I'll read it again. Sorry, I misplaced my page here. Here we go. I got too many pages. Okay, let's go back to Romans 1. The central thought of Peter's epistles and of the entire scripture is life and building. We described it as the main street of the Bible, and so we need to pay attention to this matter. Now let's come to A. Life is the triune God embodied in Christ and realized as the Spirit dispensing himself into us for our enjoyment. Now, we hear these things, we read these things, but how much does the Word penetrate our being? How much does the Word really impress us? Life is the triune God embodied in Christ and realized as the Spirit dispensing himself. This is God's economy. dispensing himself into us for our enjoyment. And building is the church, the body of Christ, God's spiritual house, as the enlargement and expansion of God for the corporate expression of God. Life and building. You know, at some point in the 70s, I was not there, but the brothers who were there can all testify the significance of a conference that took place at that time, in which Brother Lee had undergone eye surgery, and he was not able to minister. There were some four other brothers, I believe, that actually ministered during the course of this conference. But at a certain point, he was able to attend, I think, the final meeting of the conference. He had an eye patch over his eyes because of the surgery. And they played a recording of something that he shared. And he simply began by saying, "Life is God himself. Life is God himself." And those that were there can testify the weight of that word and the impact of that word, realizing that our brother had been through the surgery and had suffered, but he still was able to speak for the Lord in this way and made this point that life is God himself. So when we talk about life and building, it begins with the person of Christ. And it begins with our contacting the Lord and experiencing the Lord and eventually growing in Christ. So we have life as the triune God, realized as the Spirit that being dispensed into us. Thank the Lord for the recovery of the truth that now the Lord is the Spirit. We can touch the Lord as the life-giving Spirit. And in this way, he's able to dispense himself into us. This is a great advance and a great recovery in the Christian life. But this enjoyment of Christ, this dispensing of Christ, is to produce something. There's a desirable outcome here, and the outcome is the building. And we'll see this as we proceed. And the building is the matter of the body of Christ, his spiritual house, which is the enlargement and expansion of God. Praise the Lord for this. Okay, B. Christ is the seed of life. Christ as the seed of life is the power of life within us that has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness for the building up of the church as the rich surplus of life and the expression of life through the growth and development of life. I like this hymn 203, stanza 4. I'll read it to you. "We're thy total reproduction, thy dear body and thy bride, thine expression and thy fullness, for thee ever to abide. We are thy continuation, thy life increase and thy spread, thy full growth and thy rich surplus, one with thee, our glorious head." The very idea that we could be the increase, the continuation of Christ, what a remarkable thing. This is what we mean by life. The very nature of life is that it always is seeking to grow, to increase. We see this in John 15 with the vine. The vine is always increasing and spreading. This is the nature of the divine life. And so this life is within us as a seed. You know, a seed is a container of life. So we have the seed of the divine life that's been planted into our being. Now this life wants to grow. This life wants to increase in us to the point that we can be the continuation of Christ. So the growth in life is what brings the transformation, and the transformation is what brings the building. Let's go to Romans 2. God's goal is to have a spiritual house built up with living stones. Now we get into a section here with Peter where I believe this is kind of his specialty, you might say. And we'll see, because of Peter's particular experience, he sees something concerning stones for God's building. A, as life to us, Christ is the incorruptible seed. For God's building, he is the living stone. We have both the seed and the stone. Of course, in 1 Peter 1:23, we find out that we have been regenerated with an incorruptible seed. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And so this seed is the seed of the divine life that's in each and every one of us. This seed wants to grow in our being. So we have the seed, but we also have the stone. 1 Peter 2:4, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. He is the living stone, and through the process of the growth in life, he makes us living stones for his building. Now we come to B, which describes Peter's experience. At Peter's conversion, the Lord gave him a new name. Peter, a stone. When Peter received the revelation concerning Christ, the Lord revealed further that he was the rock, a stone. Now, of course, Peter's experience with the Lord was there in John 1:42. His brother Andrew brings him to the Lord to make the introduction. And it's very interesting how the Lord just looks at him and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter, or a stone. Can you imagine? You know, you're in Peter's shoes. You're meeting the Lord for the first time, and right away he's addressing, he's changing your name. I mean, what is this? What's going on here? But the name is to indicate that Peter's a stone. And there must have been some kind of impression created in Peter at that time. And then a couple of years later, he's with the brothers, and they're with the Lord in Matthew 16 in Caesarea Philippi. And there, of course, Peter is taking the lead. He has the revelation. The Lord asks, who do men say that I am? And Peter takes the lead and says, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord is happy with him. And he says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So on the one hand, Peter is a stone. On the other hand, the Lord is the rock, which is also a stone. And this, the indication, as it says here in the outline, by these two incidents, Peter received the impression that both Christ and his believers are living stones for God's building. Hallelujah, we are living stones for God's building. Amen. This building is not composed or not constituted with any other kind of material other than transformed human beings. So we have a problem, saints. You probably weren't bargaining for this when you became a believer. Probably no one told you that once you sign on to become a Christian, you know what needs to happen? You need to be transformed. You need to become something different than what you are. You don't get to stay in your old man and in your natural man and in your soul life. You don't get to stay there. The Lord wants to bring you on. He wants to change you. He wants to transform you so that you can be a stone for his building. And so our destiny is to be living stones. The question is, how soon will we cooperate with the Lord to give him the ground in our being, to allow him to take this seed of life that's in us, to expand the seed so that the seed transforms us into stones for his building. So We may not have anticipated all this in the Christian life. We thought, well, to be a Christian, you know, just so I can be happy and fulfilled. Well, thank the Lord, there is that. But there's much more to it. That is, the Lord wants to work. He wants to operate on our being through the growth in life so that he can gain this house that he desires. So, what a remarkable thing with Peter that he somehow, through these two experiences in John and in Matthew, there's an impression made on him to cause him to realize and to write to us, to tell us there in his epistles that we are here to be stones for God's building. Because you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, he admonishes us. He says, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. You yourselves also, as living stones. So Christ is the living stone, and now we become living stones. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Hallelujah. This is the work that the Lord is doing on us in these days. Day by day, he's looking to grow in us, to transform us into stones for his building. Because this is what's on his heart. This is according to his eternal purpose. Then with C, we, the believers in Christ, are living stones as the duplication of Christ through regeneration and transformation. We were created of clay, but at regeneration, we receive the seed of the divine life, which by its growing in us, transforms us into living stones. I believe this statement really captures what we've been saying, that we are in a process. Peter describes this process. We are regenerated, but the Lord's goal is not to stop at regeneration. He wants to advance. He wants to grow in our being so that this transformation work can take place. Not through our own efforts to change ourselves, not through behavior modification, but through growth. And this growth can achieve something marvelous. This growth is what brings the building. In fact, this growth is the building. You know, the Lord in Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. How does this building take place? How does this building work get done? It gets done through the growth in life of the believers. So this is a marvelous process that we're in, saints. And in these days, I hope we could really give ourselves in a fresh way to the Lord for his building work. And so now we come to Romans 3, which there's some particular, I would say, some real burden in this section of the outline because it's very experiential. Since God's building is living, it is growing. The actual building up of the church as the house of God is by the believer's growth in life. Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. For something to grow, it has to be a matter of life, right? Life, the nature of life is that it grows. And so here we see in Ephesians that the building is growing. How is it growing? It's growing through our growth in life, through the increase of Christ in our being. So day by day, it's not bad to just simply pray, Lord, grow in me today. Lord, gain today's measure of the growth in life. You know, we may want to be transformed. We may want to graduate. We may be disappointed in ourselves that we seem to fail so often. But realize that we're in a process of growth. Children don't become grown adults overnight. You know, the three-year-old, they need time to grow into adulthood. We also need time to grow, but may we stay on this process. May we not be stunted in any way. And may we give the Lord the full ground to grow in us. So one thing I hope we can be impressed with even at this point is that we should pay attention to our growth, not to become introspective, not to measure ourselves against others, and not to even try to change ourselves, but to seek the growth, to pursue the growth, just like Paul pursued Christ. He didn't care for anything else but Christ. And so the more we pursue Christ, the more growth there'll be. But to care about this, because it is necessary for the building work to take place. Now in this section, here we have Roman 3a, and much of this following section is taken from a book called Practical Lessons on the Experience of Life. And chapter 16 of that book is called The Way to Grow. I would recommend this chapter, The Way to Grow, because after all, we're talking about the necessity and importance of the growth in life. I'd like to know, wouldn't you, how do I grow? How do I give the Lord the ground that he can grow in me? I want to cooperate with the Lord. I can't do this myself. My little granddaughter, Phoebe, you know, she's 3 years old. She can't become a young woman by trying harder. She needs to find a way to grow. That means she needs to eat. She needs to, you know, and she needs to cooperate with her parents to do the right thing, to grow and to function in a normal way. And the growth will take place spontaneously. Well, if we cooperate with the Lord in the way that's described in this outline and described in this book, I believe the Lord will grow in us very much. The way to grow. So A says, in order to grow in life for God's building, we must love the Lord. I hope we can be impressed. And I will tell you right now, I'm going to do a poor job of describing what Brother Lee talks about in this chapter on the way to grow. But I was very touched reading it, because the realization I have, and it's also something that he says, all spiritual experiences start with love in the heart. If we do not love the Lord, it is impossible to receive any kind of spiritual experience. So if we're talking about growth, we're talking about transformation, we're talking about building, and it all begins with loving the Lord. This will never happen if we don't love the Lord. And we may say, well, I love the Lord. Of course I love the Lord. This is why I'm here. But how much do we love the Lord? How strong is our love for the Lord? Is it a burning love for the Lord? Now, I want to be careful to emphasize, we're not talking about behavior, but it is altogether normal and proper for us to stir up our heart in our love for the Lord. We may not feel necessarily so loving. My wife can tell you, I'm often very much not a very loving kind of person, you know. Affectionate kind of person. She wants the affection. I'm not very strong in that area, I must say. But in our love for the Lord, it's just good. It's just healthy, regardless of how we feel. To just simply say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Yes, Lord Jesus, we love you. And we need to do this more often. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Ultimately, that's why we're here, and for the Lord to be able to do any of the things that we describe, it begins right here with loving Him, spending time with Him, sitting at His feet, allowing Him to speak to us. And we'll talk in a few moments about certain obstacles that we need to deal with, that we require some time with the Lord to deal with these things, to allow the Lord to shine into our hearts. But before we begin anything, may we be those who really love Him and stir up our love for Him, not to rely on our emotions, but to exercise our spirit to say, Lord Jesus, I love You. I tell you, this can be a great deliverance to us. And I believe it's also very necessary for us to exercise in this way, because this is necessary in order for us. Notice the phrasing of the outline. It says, in order to grow in life for God's building. You want to know how to grow in life for God's building? We must love the Lord. So there's no options here. And again, it doesn't depend on how you feel. You may not feel like you love the Lord, but you must love the Lord. And I tell you, the more we tell the Lord we love Him, the more the love will rise up in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I love You. So in order to grow in life for God's building, we must love the Lord. Take heed to our spirit and guard our heart with all vigilance to stay on the pathway of life. Oh, these points, I tell you, saints, and again, many times the brothers encourage us to pray over the points in the outlines, you know, in an atmosphere of prayer, just to exercise, to touch the Lord. And this is just a wonderful point. Lord, for Your building, in order for me to grow, I just want to love You more. You know, the problem, we know this, that in church history, in 2,000 years of church history, there's been a kind of degradation from the time of the early church in the New Testament. This degradation can be seen in the church in Ephesus. The book of Revelation, the Lord tells the church in Ephesus, you've done many things, but you have left your first love. And from that time, the leaving of the first love brings in the degradation and decline of the church. And so we want to reverse the trend. We are in the Lord's recovery. And so in the Lord's recovery, we are the lovers of Christ. And so the more we love Him, the more He will have the ground in our being, in our hearts, to work out the growth, to work out the transformation, and to work out the building. Oh, even to take the time to stir up our hearts. You know, while you're driving in the car, instead of yelling at the motorist next to you, tell the Lord you love Him. While you're riding the bus or the subway going to work, in the crowded trains, with all the nasty people around you, just tell the Lord you love Him. Amen. Forget about arguing with your wife. Turn your heart to the Lord. Amen. Tell the Lord, Lord, I love You. And you know what? Your wife will join you, and the argument will be over. Amen. So, I really like this verse, 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, isn't Peter wonderful? This description here, I love what he says. Whom having not seen, you love. Into whom, though not seeing Him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So if we want the joy, we need to love the Lord. Many times, even in among us in the church life, sometimes you just feel like, how come the saints aren't so happy? You know, some long faces, you know, I don't know what's going on, whether we're really unhappy or we're trying to be spiritual giants or what's going on here. You know, oh, so serious. And oh, but you know, you want to touch the joy? You want to touch the joy of the Lord, the unspeakable joy? It's a matter of loving this person we haven't seen. We are the strangest people on the planet. We don't even see this person, but we love him.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus is here in our midst, and we love him.
Amen.
We are the most blessed people.
Amen.
That we can be here in his presence, loving him.
Amen.
And making way for him to do what he wants to do in our being. And so, Peter, in this marvelous way, talks about whom having not seen you love. Yeah, I appreciate Brother Ron share with us a number of times how he would have conversations with the Lord walking in the park, and he would say, Lord, I don't see you, but you see me. How do I have this kind of relationship? How do I do this? Well, even just to exercise. Whom having not seen, you love. You don't see him, but you love him. And tell him so. And we say, we just tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. It's a strange thing. Where is he? I can't hug him. He, you know, it's not like with your spouse. Even with my spouse, I don't tell her I love her enough. I think I already established that. But still, there's someone there that you see, but the Lord, we don't even see him yet. We can still tell him. And when we do tell him that we love him, it makes all the difference. And in this way, then, we can really take heed to our spirit, and we can guard our heart with all vigilance. You know, in this section of, I mentioned this matter of the way to grow. There's also a section in there regarding confession and clearance. And I feel, saints, that this matter of confession and clearance is actually quite crucial. And we'll see this in connection with later in the outline, where we talk about the obstacles. And then also in 1 Peter 2:1, Peter tells us to put away all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. Put them away. These things become a problem, a real problem to us. And so these things can prevent and hinder the growth. And so there's a great need, and we'll cover this a little bit more when we talk about the obstacles in a few minutes. But this aspect of confession and clearance, I believe, is still important for us, no matter how long we've been in the Lord. You don't graduate from loving the Lord, and you don't graduate from confession. Because we all run into situations, you know, we are a close-knit society. So we interact with one another all the time in the church life. And if you don't get offended in the church life, then either you are a marble Mary or you're some kind of an angel. If you're a human being and you're in the church life, you will get offended. What do we do with that offense? How do we deal with it? If it takes root in our heart, oh, this will be a real problem in our growth. This will frustrate the growth in life. So we need to deal with the things in our being, and we need to confess to the Lord and perhaps even apologize to someone else. I appreciate Watchman Nee's word concerning marriage. The two most important words, I'm sorry. We need to apologize to one another in order to clear the way. And in this way, we can continue on the pathway of life. Then knowing and exercising our spirit is the third category in this chapter. Knowing and exercising our spirit. You know, we talk about exercising our spirit very much, but I'm afraid that in many ways we're still very much in our soul. We are a soulish kind of people, but we need to become a spiritual people by the exercise of our spirit. And then finally, the fourth section is staying in contact with the Lord. In other words, don't allow anything, offenses or grievances or sufferings, to come in to prevent you from contacting the Lord. And this is what it means when we talk about guarding our hearts. I like Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Guard your heart, because it's there in the heart that the offenses can come in, the bitterness can come in, or it's there with the heart that we love the Lord. It's there where the Lord can really gain more ground so that he can make his home in our hearts. So this is why we need to guard our hearts. And then in Mark 12, you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul and from your whole mind and from your whole strength. Oh, may we really have a revival among us of loving the Lord. Loving the Lord with our whole heart and giving him the full opportunity to gain us. Now, in B, we come to these four obstacles. This is derived from the book Knowing Life and the Church, chapter 3. So B, it says, if we want Christ's life to be unhindered in us, we must experience the breaking of the cross, the killing death of Christ in the all-inclusive Spirit of Christ as the Spirit of glory, so that the following obstacles within us can be dealt with and removed. Removed. Okay? As we consider these obstacles, the goal is that they can be removed so that we can have the growth in life for our transformation. So number one, it says, being a Christian means not taking anything other than Christ as our aim. The obstacle to this is not knowing the pathway of life and not taking Christ as our life. So to be a Christian means that Christ is our aim and he is our goal. He is the preeminent one in our life. But the problem is, we often don't take him as our life. And we don't know the pathway of life. Why is this? Brother Lee uses the phrase, the darkness of human concepts. The darkness of human concepts. You know, many times we have concepts about things that seem very reasonable to us. In fact, we wouldn't hold to the concept if it was unreasonable, right? I mean, the concept is quite reasonable. You can make a strong argument to support your concept. But actually, that could be a factor of darkness. Because it's a view that you hold on to that's not derived from the Lord speaking. It's not derived from the shining of his light. So it's a human concept, and by definition, human concepts apart from Christ are just a matter of darkness. And so, again, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it might even be a good concept. And of course, like I said, most of the time, we hold on to a concept that we think is pretty good. We have an opinion about something, and we think we're right, and we can make a strong argument to support it. But that's not a matter of enlightenment. That's not a matter of the Lord speaking. It could be just your concept, your viewpoint. And apart from Christ, it's a matter of darkness. I'll share a very, what to me was a life-changing experience related to this. And I won't go into everything. It'd take too long to give you the whole story. But my wife and I have adopted both of our children. They're fully grown now. In fact, we're now grandparents. And One morning, I got a phone call, and the social worker on the other end of the line said, "Mr. Mulligan, we'd like you to know if you would like to adopt a baby girl who was just born in a certain hospital." And I started to laugh. She said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Well, I have a to-do list here, and I don't have anything on there about adopting a baby girl." She said, "Well, would you pray about it?" Now, this was a Christian agency, and we had been on this list for several years. We had already adopted our son. He's now 8 years old. And after a few years, we kind of more or less, at least I did, I found out later my wife had not forgotten about this whole thing, you know. So she gave me about a 15-minute explanation of what was going on and the situation with this little baby. My wife came home. She was working night shift as a nurse. And I described the conversation to her. And I said to her, "Well, I'll call them back and let them know we're not going to do this, right?" She said, "Well, I've had this feeling in my heart about having a second child," and which I had also, but that was like the first 2 or 3 years with our son. That was fine. This is 8 years later. You know, to me, I was like, I had moved on. So we agreed. She needed to go to bed, but I knew I had a problem in my hand. Because my concept was we could not do this. And I could give you the reasons. I could make the case. I could still make the case, even today. That according to my human concept, it was not a reasonable thing for us to do, to adopt this little baby. And so, but I have to deal with my, you know, my wife is kind of open. What do I do? Well, I need ammunition. So I called a couple of brothers. I couldn't get through. And then finally I reached a brother who, the brother actually married us. And we hadn't seen him in a while, but I asked him. I described the whole situation. And he told me something that I did not want to hear. And that is, "Oh, Brother Ray, I can't tell you what you should do. You should pray." And I would, "Pray? No, no, that's not helpful right now." And so, no ammunition. That night, after all this, that night, I happened to be in the car by myself, and I opened to the Lord. And believe it or not, this whole day went by, I really hadn't even opened to the Lord. I was busy looking for, I gotta convince my wife this is not gonna work. Finally, I opened to the Lord, and He spoke to me in a very clear way. He said, "Do this, and I will take care of everything." Just like that, in the car, I was in tears. I was like, wow. Do this, and I will take care of everything. So my wife had to go to work that night. She came back in the morning. I said, "Well, we'll call the social worker and tell them we'll go ahead with this, right?" And my wife said, "Well, you made some good arguments." I said, "Forget about it. The Lord said, do this, and He'll take care of everything." And so a week later, or a few days later, we took our baby girl home, and we named her Sarah. You know why? Read the book of Genesis. Sarah laughed, because this is impossible. Having a child is not according to my concept. I'm too old for this to happen. Well, I was thinking the same thing. But the point, saints, is that crucial decisions, both big and small, we often live our life according to human concepts. And we do not take the pathway of life. So we need to learn to take the pathway of life by taking Christ as our life. That's why, you know what, sometimes we kind of laugh at Brother Lee. You know, he talks about checking with the Lord concerning the tie that you wear or the way you comb your hair. Oh, Brother Lee, oh, come on. You know, that. Do we really? Yes. We need to be on the pathway of life, checking with the Lord so that we don't live according to human concepts and human behavior. And in this way, saints, we can grow. We can grow quickly, I believe, if we really allow the Lord to rule and reign in us in this way. Then we come to number two. The second obstacle is hypocrisy. A person's spirituality is not determined by outward appearance, but by how he takes care of Christ. So, the human spirit is the most genuine part of a human being. The human spirit is of the man's genuineness. Everything else is pretense. And so we need to learn to take care of Christ in our inward parts by exercising our spirit to be one spirit with him. And in this way, we're saved from hypocrisy. But, sorry to say, many times, because we don't exercise our spirit, we don't live Christ, what issues from us is a kind of hypocrisy. In other words, the outward appearance doesn't match the inward reality. A hypocrite is a stage actor. And so we need to learn to develop our inward life with the Lord, to strengthen our spirit so that we live according to the Spirit. And in this way, we're saved from hypocrisy. We're saved from performance and pretense. You know, the recent ITERO that we had in Warsaw, we had an excellent message there, message two, on living the kingdom life by living a hidden life. I believe, saints, the more we cultivate and develop our inward relationship with the Lord, the more we're one with him, the more we join ourselves to him and cooperate with him, we can be delivered from hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is something I think we all hate. We should hate it. The Lord surely hated it. You go to Matthew 23. There he says in verse 3, they say things and do not do them. He's talking about the Pharisees. They say things and they do not do them. We may be this way even with the young people, shepherding the young people. We put on a certain performance. We want them to do certain things in an outward way just to satisfy our feeling of, okay, we're doing well here, you know, we're shepherding the young people, and we just look at things from an outward point of view. But we need to help the young people develop their inner knowing of Christ. And we ourselves need to develop this in ourselves, in our walk with the Lord. In Matthew 23, there's seven times the Lord says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites. So the Lord surely has no appreciation for the hypocrites. And we need to be saved from the hypocrisy in our being. You know, you look at Matthew 6, which is, these verses are listed here in our outline. Several phrases there I just wanted to pick up. He says, take care not to do your righteousnesses before men in order to be gazed at by them. It says later, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. This is the hidden life. This is the hidden life that we need to develop in our walk with the Lord, that we all would exercise in this way to develop such a relationship. Then number three, this third obstacle is rebellion. We may be very active and zealous in doing things, but still imprison and disobey the living Christ within us by ignoring him. Oh, I would say this is really a description of our daily life. I think we have to admit that oftentimes we imprison the Lord. We imprison the Lord by ignoring him. What is it that he often says to us when we're about to say something? He'll often say, no, don't say that. How often do we ignore him? And in this way, we imprison him. You know, when Brother Lee tells us to check with the Lord about how we comb our hair, what kind of tie to wear, and so forth, well, I would say probably 9 times out of 10, we just do it our way, right? We just, you know, do or say whatever comes to mind. Well, we need to learn to exercise, to take this living Christ within us, to care for him, to care for this Christ who's in our spirit, to develop that sensitivity in our spirit so that whatever we say, whatever we do, is according to Christ. This is what Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. And so, if we're not on this pathway, and again, this is a matter of growth. Saints, do not be discouraged if, as you hear this word, you're thinking, oh my, you know, I don't ever check with the Lord about nearly anything. Well, today is a good day to begin. We just spend the time to check with him and even to exercise as we're in a conversation with a brother or a sister, just inwardly, Lord, what should I say? Lord, you know, you check with the Lord how to take the conversation, where to go with the conversation. And not to rely on ourselves so quickly and so easily. Because we may be active and zealous in doing things. You know, even in our church life, we may be active serving, doing things that we think are pleasing to the Lord, but yet we don't check with him. We don't take care of that inner sense of life within us. And in so doing, we imprison the Lord. Isn't that an awful thing? This thought that we would imprison him by ignoring him. You know, sometimes I just, on an impulse, I may decide to purchase an item. I'm still learning. I need to check with the Lord. Lord, how do you feel about this? I may think I need it. More often, I want it. You know, but we need to learn to check with the Lord. Otherwise, we're in this kind of condition of rebellion. Lord, deliver us from this. And number four, we have the fourth obstacle, which is our natural capabilities. If these natural capabilities remain unbroken in us, they will become a problem to Christ's life. 1 Corinthians 2 says, a soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. A soulish man is a natural man. And I just have this very uneasy sensation that this is really very much our condition. We're soulish and we're natural. And even in the church life, we can live this way. You learn what's good, what's not so good. You learn how to behave in a certain way. And you can just live this way in a kind of natural way, without the exercise of the Spirit. And when we talk about the exercise of the Spirit, this means we use our conscience, we interact with one another in a proper way, but if we say something in a way that's offensive to another one, our conscience is active within us and it causes us, oh, I'm sorry, brother, I shouldn't have said that. We exercise our spirit in such a way, it's not just simply a matter of calling on the Lord and shouting hallelujah. No, but we learn to use our spirit in our interaction with others. And in so doing, we can learn to be spiritual men. It says in verse 15, the spiritual man discerns all things. What is a spiritual man? A spiritual man is one who is ruled and controlled by his spirit. There are certain brothers among us who, at least to a large extent, have tasted this. Brother Lee, for one, a person who learned to be ruled by his spirit. May we all have the aspiration, and we go to the Lord, Lord, help me to be such a spiritual man. Save me from being soulish. Save me from being natural. Lord, cause me to be spiritual and do this work in my being. And I would say, saints, with each of these four obstacles, these are matters that really require our spending time with him, even to let him shine into us concerning our hypocrisy, our failure to walk on the pathway of life, living by our human concepts, our rebellion, our living by our natural capabilities. All these things are very much with us. So we need to go to the Lord. Lord, and take this kind of a word, these four obstacles, and deal with them in such a way that we can put them away, clear them from our highway, so that the Lord can take us on in a definite, strong, clear way for the growth in life that's needed for the transformation. The Lord's desire in these end days is not so much in what we do, but it's in what we are and who we are. You know, recently we had a memorial for a brother who was with us. We loved him very much. He was a co-worker among us. And there was a memorial in which many things were said concerning his service, a real shepherding service, even traveling different places. But in my estimation, I think the real work of the Lord, more than, and we highly regard his service in this way, the shepherding, the traveling, the ministry. But in the last 12 or 13 months of his life, he was suffering with a fatal disease. He knew it too. And I believe in those moments, in times that none of us have seen, the Lord was doing a work in his being, in a hidden way, to produce an overcomer. I would say in those last 12 or 13 months, the Lord did more than perhaps in many months before. Because in those times, in a hidden way, in a way that we may not see, we may not understand, we none of us got to observe. I did talk to the brother. There was a brother who spent time with him, to be with him, especially in the last months of his life because he needed the care. And I asked him, what was your observation? He said, this brother had peace. He accepted his situation. And so, you know, we hear about the Lord's discipline, the Lord's judgment. We all face situations where there's a suffering. But these situations are under the Lord's sovereignty so that he can really gain the ground in our being. This is for our growth. This is for our transformation. And I believe those last 12, 13 months of our brother's life, there were a good number of transactions where maybe just lying in bed, knowing what he was facing, he would just say, Lord, I need you. I happen to know in a conversation that I had with him that he realized, because I asked him, I said, brother, what's it like to live your life knowing, you know, we all know we're going to die, right, sooner or later? Well, this brother knew for certain that he was facing something in the next months. So I asked him, what is that like to have that kind of sensation? He said, you realize that every day you have is something that God has given to you. And so you do your best to live that day to the Lord. And so with that kind of an attitude, I do believe the Lord worked overcoming into him. So may we deal with these obstacles in such a way where the Lord can take us on the pathway of life and really advance in us. That we would become spiritual and not soulish. But it takes our spending the time to pray, to ask the Lord to do this work in our being. Okay, now we come to C. In order to grow in life for God's building, we must put away. I like this phrase, put away all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. And then it continues with verse 2. This is 1 Peter 2:1, and now the next verse 2 is referred to in the next statement. In order to grow in life for God's building, we must be nourished with the guileless milk of God's word. And I like the way these two things go together, because on the one hand, we need to put away these five negative things, beginning with malice, which is really the root. Malice is something where there's a kind of bitterness in your heart. Maybe you were offended, and there's a bitterness that's crept into your heart, and now your thoughts, your feeling toward the brothers is not so pleasant. You'd like to see a little bit of harm, maybe some failures come their way. And so there's a kind of malice in your heart. The malice, then, it's like a sequence of events, where you have guile, hypocrisies, envyings, and eventually the evil speakings is an expression of the malice, which is the root. And we've seen this during periods of turmoil, where evil speakings come out, but those evil speakings have a kind of a root in malice, kind of a bitterness or an unhappiness toward one another. So when these things come into our being, we need to put them away. Don't let the malice settle into your heart. Don't let the bitterness settle into your heart. Deal with your heart. And then that we could eventually be those newborn babes. You know what? We may have been in the Lord for a long time, but you know, we're all newborn babes. Longing for the guileless milk of the word, in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. I really appreciate this verse. Number one, for the use of the word long. How much do we long for the guileless milk of the word? I was touched by this, realizing, Lord, I need you to stir up the longing in my heart, the hunger in my being, for the guileless milk of the word. But you know, there might be a problem here. Why? Because of the elements described in verse 1. There might be something in your heart, something of these five elements, these negative things that are in your heart that cause you, that actually impact your hunger and your longing. You know, you have a kind of an offense, and the offense is what occupies your heart, not the desire for Christ, not the desire for the milk of the word. And so we lose our taste for the word. We lose our hunger for Christ because we're occupied with these five negative things. So we need to put them away, and we also need the guileless milk of the word to strengthen and nourish us so that we can grow unto salvation. And this salvation is a full salvation. It's not an initial salvation. It's the salvation of transformation. So number one, the guileless milk is conveyed in the word of God to nourish our inner man through the understanding of our natural, of our rational mind, and is assimilated by our mental faculties. Although the nourishing milk of the word is for the soul through the mind, it eventually nourishes the spirit, making us not soulish, but spiritual, suitable for being built up as a spiritual house of God. There again, we have this contrast between soulish and spiritual. But it's interesting that the nourishing milk of the Word makes us not soulish, but spiritual. So we need to spend time to be nourished and strengthened by this guileless milk so that we can be suitable to be built up as a spiritual house of God. In order to enjoy the milk of the Word, to taste God with His goodness in the Word, we must receive His Word by means of all prayer and muse on His Word. We have a number of verses here in the Psalms. I like First Chronicles 16:9. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Muse upon all His wondrous deeds. And we see here below we have some definition given to the matter of musing. And this is with a view, saints, that we would really receive the Word. We can hear the Word, but receiving the Word is something deeper and more intrinsic. And so to develop this ability to receive the Word, we need to muse on the Word. So A says, to muse on the Word is to taste and enjoy it through careful considering. And B says, prayer, speaking to oneself, and praising the Lord may also be included in musing on the Word. To muse on the Word is to chew the cud, to receive the Word of God through much reconsideration. You know, this is something we've heard before, this matter of musing, but I hope we can really develop this in our practice and in our experience. Because again, if we have this view and a desire to grow in life, the matter of receiving the Word and musing on the Word is absolutely crucial. This will enable us to be nourished with the Word, and then this guileless milk is what can cause us to grow unto salvation. This growth is with the view toward the transformation. So may we develop the taste, as it says in A, to muse on the Word is to taste and enjoy it through careful considering. We hear things, but may we develop a taste for these things. You know, I was shocked on a recent visit to my son's place. He's got a couple of young girls, and my granddaughter was chewing on a cucumber. A cucumber? Not a popsicle or a candy bar. A cucumber. I was amazed. And then the other one, she was some kind of zucchini or pepper or something. I hate pepper. I have no taste for pepper. But the girls, I forget if it was red or green, but there they were, just biting on it like it was, somehow they've acquired the taste. I don't know how they did it, but they did it. So may we all acquire the taste through musing on the Word. You know, we may think that the Bible or the life studies, the ministry books, oh, you know, they say the same thing, you know, been there, done that. Oh, that means you haven't acquired the taste. A number of years ago, I got very aggravated with Brother Lee because I was reading another life study message in which he said something to the effect, God's economy is the dispensing of the triune God into the tripartite man, so that this man can be sanctified, redeemed, sanctified, transformed, conformed, and so forth, to build up the body of Christ. You know, we've read this kind of thing. And I was reading, and I was actually kind of angry. Not angry. That's a little overstatement. Aggravated, perturbed. With Brother Lee. Can you believe it? I said, Brother Lee, you say the same thing all the time. Over and over again. Then the Lord checked with me. He said the reason he has to do that is because you don't get it. Because if you got it, if you have the taste, you will love this Word. Well, I can say now, I love this Word. And I need this Word. I need these words. I need to be nourished with the guileless milk of the Word if there's any hope for me in my Christian life, to be spiritual and not soulish. And so may we all develop the taste by musing on the word. Then 4, it says, by feeding on Christ as the nourishing milk in the word, we grow unto full salvation, unto maturity, through transformation for glorification. Salvation in 1 Peter 2:2 is a matter of transformation for God's building. Okay, I think we've made this point. Now listen to this. 5, we enjoy the milk Christ to nourish us so that we may be transformed with him as the stone Christ and be built up as the body Christ, as God's spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. Praise the Lord. We have the verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Long for the guileless milk of the word. Christ is the milk Christ, that by it you may grow unto salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him a living stone. He's a living stone. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the body, which is one and has many members. So also is the Christ. So we have the milk, we have the stone, and we have the body Christ. Praise the Lord. Then Romans 4. Here we have what you would probably describe as the outcome or the result of this process that we're all in, saints. We're all in this process. Thank the Lord, we're in the process.
Amen.
And I believe through this conference, we're further along in the process of growth and transformation. But there's an outcome, there's a goal that we're headed to, and this is described in Romans 4. The holy priesthood, the coordinated body of priests, is the built up spiritual house. God wants a spiritual house for his dwelling and a priestly body, a corporate priesthood for his service. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we begin to see here, saints, is that this life that we speak of is not an individual life, but it's a corporate life. The spiritual life that we live is to build up this spiritual house, not in an individualistic way, but in a corporate way. So we need to learn to connect with one another. Paul talks about the stones being fitted for God's building. We need to fit with one another. We need to be knit together with one another for the building work to take place. And this is what produces this holy priesthood. A says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession. Chosen race denotes our descent from God. Pay attention here. This is based on the footnote. The chosen race, we've been chosen by God. So this denotes our descent from God. Royal priesthood, this is our service to God. Holy nation, that indicates our being a community for God. And then people acquired for a possession. This indicates our preciousness to God. This is all here in 1 Peter 2:9. Then what is the nature of our service? B, our corporate priestly service is to tell out as the gospel the virtues of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, that we could offer, we tell out as the gospel the virtues so that we may offer up spiritual sacrifices. And the spiritual sacrifices include Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament types, such as the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. Number two, the sinners saved by our gospel preaching. We have Romans 15:16, where Paul talks about the offering of the Gentiles. These Gentiles were unsaved people that were brought to Christ through Paul's gospel. Now they become spiritual offerings to the Lord. When we get someone saved, that person becomes a spiritual offering to the Lord. And the angels are rejoicing. Number three, our body, our praises, and the things we do for God. Then finally, C, all our priestly service to the Lord must originate from Him as the God of measure and not from ourselves. All our priestly service must be according to His leading and His limitation, as we allow His death to operate in us so that His resurrection life can be imparted through us into others. This phrase, the God of measure, taken from 2 Corinthians 10, this is Paul's testimony concerning his ministry. You know, the Judaizers were there running around, causing disturbances, bringing in different teachings, and functioning beyond their measure. Paul was one who knew the God of measure. And he knew that the Corinthians had been measured out to him. The Lord had commissioned him to go there to bring the gospel to Corinth. And so he was functioning within his measure. As we go on in the Lord, we realize that one of the necessary things in the building work and in this corporate experience is that we know the God of measure, that we don't go beyond our measure. We learn through fellowship, through prayer, through our service in the church life. We learn to accept the limitation, accept the measure that God has given to us. And not to initiate things on our own, but to take Him as the source in everything. And in this way, we can participate in the building up of the house of God. So, saints, we'll end here. Praise the Lord for life and building.
Amen.
What a marvelous reality in the Bible and in Peter's epistles that he is showing us such a significant thing and bringing us into the reality of life and building. Life is God Himself. And the more we experience Him and the more He grows in us, we can obtain a house, a dwelling place for the Lord, a mutual dwelling place, a place of rest, where we enjoy Him and He enjoys us. Praise the Lord for life and building. So let's pray with our neighbor for a few seconds and then we'll have some testimonies.